Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are. We're going to be in verses 10 and following. We're going to finish up, as I said, our sermon series on the devil, the demonic, his effects upon our life, his work, the challenge we have of defending ourselves against him, but not just defending, but conquering in the face of such powerful evil forces. We've been looking the past time we were together at how to defend ourselves, and that was the concern of our subject here in the book of Ephesians, the armor of God, and how that armor works. We're going to be following and finishing that up this morning. We went to three pieces last time, and the last time we were together at least, and then we'll be finishing up the three following pieces, six pieces of armor that we have to fully describe. But before we do that, as you hold your place there, I want to put this on the screen for you. Very, very simple, very rich passage of Scripture, something Jesus speaks there in John chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Because I live, you will live." This is the essence of the Christian life, by the way. If you want to write down what does it mean to be a Christian in this life, here it is. There's one of many places, but this is an excellent one. "Because I live," Jesus speaking, "you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you." Those last two phrases there are really, really rich. You and me, I and you. That is the secret of our existence in this life. You want to know what it means to be a victorious Christian? There it is right there. Figure that out and you've got it. Now, I say that to say there's not a more simple phrase than that. You and me, I and you. I mean, monosyllables, right? But very simple words. But they encompass a truth so profound that you wonder if we any more than remotely comprehend what the actual implications of it all. We even remotely what does it actually mean fully for him to be in, for us to be in him, and him to be in us? What is that? Well, actually, so profound are those words that essentially the Holy Spirit spends the rest of the New Testament describing what that actually means. And so you have the rest of your New Testament describing what a Christian life is. Very condensed form, if you will, and then the Bible, the rest of the New Testament fleshes that out for us. And in fact, one of the best places, one of the best expositions, if you will, on those words, you and me and I and you, is right here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. If you would look with me here as we continue our study here, the armor of God, beginning in verse 10. "Finally," Paul says, "be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Notice this is the only way you're going to do it. If you do it any other way, you're dead where you are. Because, believe me, he would love for you to think there is no equal to him on planet Earth. He would love you to think that you are. And so unless you stand the way God describes it, then you're not going to make it. "For our struggle," he says, "is not against flesh and blood." Again, mark it carefully. "But against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And then he goes on. We're going to get to that in just a second. But we've seen this already. We learned last time we were together four things in particular about this armor of God. First of all, the armor, if you will, in broad sense, is how you are to be strong in the Lord. He says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and power his might." Okay, well, how do I do that? Put on the whole armor of God. Make sure you're clad in this armor continually, regularly, with emphasis. This is how I'm to be strong in the Lord. Number two, we learn that the armor is Christ Jesus himself. Not just something he will give to you or do for you. The armor is Christ Jesus. Again, Christian, our life is in him. He is our everything. He is our all in all. If you have a standing whatsoever, it is in him. This is not just something that he'll do for you. It is himself, these pieces of armor. How he'll work, how he'll move, how he'll be in every one of our lives. Remember, the definition of the Christian life is Jesus Christ living his life through you. It's not you turning over a new leaf, not you being determined, not you getting a new habit and get rid of old habits. There's nothing wrong with those things, but don't mistake that for the Christian life. The Christian life is God's divine power living through a surrendered life that understands that he or she cannot do it by themselves. That is Christian living. Anything short of that, and I can tell you, you're defeated. You certainly are. So number two, we learned that it's Christ Jesus himself, not just something he offers us. Number three, we saw that this armor is broken down into two major divisions, indicated by the tenses of the verbs live with him, or written with him. First of all, we have the past tense ones, the first three which we looked at last time. These are ones that are we don't have to redo. They're who we are in Christ. Who I am in Christ doesn't have to be redone. It was done when I accepted him as personal Savior. These never change. My attitude might change. My understanding of them might change. But who I am in Christ cannot change because it's dependent upon who he is. And he's unchangeable. Not who I am. Not dependent upon how good my day is going. Not dependent on everything if everything goes my way. It's not dependent upon the circumstances that surround my life. Who I am in Christ does not change. So these are past tense. Having taken the breastplate of righteousness, having girded my loins with truth, having my feet fitted with the readiness, it says, to come that comes from the gospel of peace. These past tense ones are an exposition, if you will, of this first phrase here, you and me. These first three are an expounding on that right there. Because I'm in Christ, these things are true about me. I'm girded with truth. I recognize that He is the truth. He's the answer. When I accepted Him as personal Savior, I recognize that. That was a step that I took because that is true about me. He's the truth. He's my righteousness. I don't stand in my own righteousness. I never did. He died on the cross because my righteousness was not good enough. Now His righteousness is in the place of mine. And so I have His righteousness. I have His peace, the fitted with the readiness, it says, that comes from the gospel of peace. This is who I am in Him, expounding of that part. The second major division is not past tense, but present active. It is something that I need to do on a continual basis. It's not something I need to be reminded of like the first three. Not a redo, but just to remind those first three. Reminded that He's the truth. Reminded that He's my righteousness. Reminded that He's my peace. This last division is something I have to do on a continual basis. It's present active. It's continual. I've got to constantly be doing these things. It's an expounding on this last part. Jesus says, I in you, who He is in me, who He'll be at any given moment, in any given opportunity, any given situation that I'm going through, any problem or difficulty I'm dealing with. These last pieces of armor describe who He'll be in me in those particular situations. And so we're going to get to those in just a second. But finally, the fourth thing that we saw concerning this armor is that the order is also extremely significant. For instance, the best example is the fact that Jesus is the truth. Is He the truth? Are you girded with truth? If Jesus isn't your definition of truth, if Jesus isn't the lens through which you interpret life and the world and the universe, then I'm telling you the rest of this armor will not do a bit of good for you. Because if you don't believe He's the truth, then what? The rest of it's all about Him. So it's completely, you're completely disarmed, you're completely defenseless in this world. Somebody ought to tell you, and I think I just did. So, there you go. You have to start. These things come in order, and so we start with the order that we have here. So let's read now, here in verse 14, all these pieces of armor, and then we're going to get to the last three. Stand firm, he says, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having, notice past tense, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then he goes to present active. In addition to all, he says, present active, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so he finishes there our armor, and we're going to get to these final three very quickly here. First of all, taking up the shield of faith, present active. Again, the first three are not redos. They are reminds. The last three are redos. You got to redo them and redo them and redo them, and even once a day may not be enough. You're going to have to continually do this. As much as the devil attacks, you need to redo these things. Review, remind. They're present active, though. They've got to be a constant part of who we are. For instance, we have the first three going for us. Again, be reminded of this, no matter what you think about yourself. Your position in Christ never changes. Here's something you need to hear very clearly. Who you are does not change. You know Christ as personal Savior. There is absolutely nothing you need added to your life. And I know that some of you are sitting here saying, man, you don't know me. I'm going through a hard time. You don't know me. I'm struggling with sin. No, I don't know you. You don't know me. I'm having a difficult time. You don't know me, how short I fall. No, I don't know you, but I do know this. According to the Word of God, you need to add not a single thing to your life. You don't need not one thing. Why is that? Because of who Christ is in you. Because I know, according to who Christ is in you, that His righteousness doesn't change, your peace with God doesn't change, and the fact that He's the truth doesn't change. Your position, listen, doesn't change. Now, your understanding and your attitude about your position, that changes. That's the problem. That's the whole purpose of the armor. But your position in Christ, listen, as far as the spiritual world is concerned, you are all that in a bag of chips. You're everything. You're it, guys. You really are. Please, we've got to come to this comprehension. You've got to understand. The Bible says you have arrived. You're it. You've got it all together. You're a child of God. You've got it made. You can be nothing but victorious if you'll listen to what the Scripture says. You've won. It's done. We've got to get this into our heads. Because it's from this position only that we're going to be successful and victorious in our life in Christ. So understand this, these things that we are in Christ, that He is our truth and He is our righteousness, that He is our peace, these things cannot change. So how is it that, since those are past tense things for me, how is it that I still go through difficulties? How is it that I still have problems? How is it that I still do stupid stuff? How is it? Why isn't it so if I don't change, since who I am doesn't change, why do I change every day? Depends on which way the wind's blowing as to how good a day I have, almost, it seems like. That this changes and that changes. It's just like I'm blown back and forth, and yet you tell me that who I am actually doesn't change, that I'm everything that I need and nothing needs to be added to my life. How is it so? Well, here's how it's so. The devil attacks. The devil attacks. And so you have these present active pieces of armor to deal with the daily and minute-by-minute onslaught that comes from the enemy, from the devil, and from, in particular, from his demons. And so we have, for instance here, the shield of faith. We have all this going for us, and yet we're still vexed. We still have these bad tendencies and motivations. We still have these thoughts that are filthy and rude. And we still have blasphemous ideas and doubts. We still have the sinking feeling in us that says, is this whole Jesus stuff really real? And then the pendulum swings in our life, and we start thinking, wow, gosh, I can't believe I'm thinking this way. How could I let that thought run through my mind? How could it be that a person who actually knows Christ could actually have these thoughts and have these doubts? Well, oh my goodness, maybe I'm not in Jesus. Maybe I don't know Him. All that's happening to you is you're getting attacked. You're getting hammered. And you're going right down the path that He wants you to take. Because He's messing with you. See, you can't change your position in Christ. Again, He can't do anything about that. But how you think about your position in Christ now, he would love for you to do that, because if He can change the way you think, He can change the way you live. He can change the way you live. He can render you ineffective for Christ. Very simply. That's the way He works. It's the way He's always worked. And that, therefore, the majority of the pieces of armor have to do with your head. How you think. What does the Scripture say? Do not be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's just a mental thing. Because who I am in Christ, I'm good. I'm all sewed up. I'm perfect in Him. I'm really good. Nothing can be added to me. Nothing can be taken away from me. But my mind, who I think I am, now that changes, you see. And that's where the devil works. Because he knows he can render us useless if he can get to our minds. And so we have these things that hit us and we start thinking, wow, I must be really messed up and I must be no good. But again, the devil cannot change our position, just how we think about our position. And 90% of this armor has to do with how we think. How we think. Why does the devil attack us through our thoughts? Because that's where the battle is. He's trying to disarm you. He's trying to disarm you. I don't care how well clad a soldier is. If he's convinced that his weapons don't work, he's defenseless. I don't care how powerful the weapons are and how great his armor is and how cunning his skill is. If somebody gets through to him mentally and tells him, it's not going to be able to defend. You're not going to make it. You're not going to accomplish. You're going to fall dead on the battlefield. You're going to make a fool out of yourself and out of your whole regiment. That soldier is rendered ineffective. I don't care how effective his soldier, his armor, and his gear is. And that's exactly what the enemy does. You must understand. It makes total sense. If you were the devil, you'd do the same thing. You can't touch them, so you make them think that you can, you see. They can't be stopped, but you make them think that they can, you see. Their weapons are powerful, and you cannot stand up against them, but you make them think that they can. And you change everything. The whole equation changes if you can get them to think differently. And so he will always attack our position in Christ, and really that's what he's trying to do. There's really nothing else for him to do. You ever notice, you ever had a blasphemous thought about Buddha? Mohammed, Allah, you know, have these doubts. You know, I'm just not sure if Allah is really God or not. Does that ever get to you? Of course not. You know what else? His followers don't have any doubts either. They really don't. I don't know when the last time you talked to a person who was a part of a false religion like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Buddha or Muslim or whatever. They are very peaceful people in themselves. They are very confident people. They don't have blasphemous thoughts about Buddha or Muhammad or whoever. They're completely tranquil, completely focused. In fact, the only time that they have blasphemous, if you will, if we call it that, doubtful thoughts with regards to Allah or Buddha or whoever they're following, is when a Christian comes and says, you know what, that's sick and wrong. But the truth is Christ. That's the reason why they want to put out the light called us, because we're the only thing in their life that stands up and says, you know, maybe you're thinking isn't right. The only thing that causes doubt. I'll tell you, the people who have consternation and doubt and fears, it's not the lost group. It's the saved group. And there's a reason for it. See, when you're in the dark and everything's dark, then there's nothing to worry about. Your darkness is the same as my darkness. But when you live in the light, but everything is dark, then I'm constantly back and forth. Well, is it the darkness? Is it the light? Is it a combination of something? See, I'm constantly fighting these two natures within me. It's the Christian who has the struggle, not the lost person. There's no struggle for them. No struggle whatsoever. It's them who deal with. They have nothing to deal with. It's us who have the struggles. You ever think about it for a second? There's a jillion different ways to use God's name or Jesus' name in a curse, isn't there? You ever heard of a curse with reference to Buddha or Muhammad or Allah? Ever wondered why? There's a reason for it. There's no battle there. The devil knows that. They're his stuff. But there's all kinds of curses with reference to God and Jesus. Why? Because that is where the battle is. See, he betrays the truth by fighting so hard against it. He betrays what's real by putting so much battle up against it. This is why we need the shield of faith. This is why we need to hold it up when we are attacked. We need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, that he is the truth. He's the truth. He's my righteousness. I have peace with God because of him, but this is just simply what I believe. This isn't faith. Faith is what I do about what I believe. Faith is an action. Faith isn't just, these are my beliefs. I need to have solid beliefs. I need to have my head on straight about what I believe. But that is not good enough. Faith requires me to act when I'm attacked. Faith says, no, because these things are true, then this blasphemous thought and this erroneous idea and this false direction and this filthy thing that goes through my mind, no, this is not from God. I act in faith and say, no, I will not accept these thoughts. I will not accept this direction. I will not accept this teaching. See, my beliefs now have determined how I act in faith. That's faith. That's the shield of faith. When I act that way, that's faith. Not just sitting around, oh, I need to change my beliefs. I need to make sure I believe strong. No, you need to act upon your belief. Act upon it. Because I believe Jesus is the truth, he's my righteousness, then therefore these things cannot float around in my head. As they say, you cannot keep a bird from flying over your head. In the same sense, you can't keep a thought from flying into your mind. But you can keep a bird from making a nest in your hair. We do a lot of stupid stuff as Christians. And what I mean by this, mentally so, is that we have a tendency to entertain every single thought that comes through our heads. We also have a tendency to think that they've come from us. How could I think such evil thoughts? Listen, the devil is capable of throwing thoughts into your head. Think about it for a second. Am I not currently throwing thoughts into your head? So if I have that capability, don't you think the devil has that capability? Yes! Yes, he does! He constantly does it. Notice what it says here. He says he throws these darts, these flaming missiles at us. They're going to come from every direction. He's going to try to change the way you think because he knows that's the way you're going to be transformed. If I can conform him through his thoughts, then if I can be transformed through my thoughts, then he can conform me through my thoughts. So I need to be very careful with my thoughts. I need to be careful to take them captive. I need to be careful to decide which ones are allowed to stay, which ones are not allowed to stay. I'm telling you, a person who is not circumspect with their thoughts, a Christian, is a defeated Christian. Because that is where the battle is. Again, 90% of your armor has to do with simply with how you think. So it ought to tell you something. Notice what Paul says here about how he operates. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Why? Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He knew that. He wrote that. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, non-brick and stone. We are destroying speculations." Notice most everything he's speaking of here is in the head. "Speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God," again, in your head. "And we are taking captive every thought captive for the obedience of Christ." All this stuff is in our heads. Notice, his whole warfare he's speaking of here is just head stuff. Why? Because that is where the battle is. Again, a Christian who is not careful with her thoughts, not careful with what runs through his mind, is a defeated Christian. If you're not careful to analyze every one of them and say, "No, that's not from God. No, that's not from God. Yes, that is." Then I'm telling you, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be defeated. You already are defeated if you're not careful with your thoughts. Because I'm telling you, the devil is constantly warring in the area of thoughts. Now, back to this passage, back to what it says here in verse 16. Notice what it says there. It says that this shield of faith that God has given to us, this faith that shields us. By the way, this faith is incredibly powerful armor. Think about it. Incredibly powerful. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Throw yourself into the sea." A mountain! A mountain! And it will do it. Is that not powerful armor? That's unbelievable armor. Think about the people in the Scriptures who exercise faith. Joshua stands in the Valley of Ajalon and he says, "Sun, stop. And moon, hold still." And the whole planet, the whole universe stops for a period of 24 hours. Wow! How powerful is faith? What are we able to accomplish in faith? I'm telling you, according to what this says, we're able to accomplish everything. Because notice, it says here in my Bible, it says that we are able to extinguish almost every dart of the evil one. Is that what it says in yours? Almost every one of them you can stop. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? All of them. It's categorical. You understand, the proper exercise of faith in the proper moment renders you completely invincible. He cannot get through. His side attacks, his frontal attacks cannot be stopped. Or actually, you cannot get through to you because you have the shield of faith. Because you take the faith that you know about God, the things that you have, you don't just believe them, you act upon them. You're able to stop anything that he throws at you. So it begs the question, why do we need more armor? If I completely conquer categorically, just like this says, if I completely conquer by an act of faith, why do I need to add one more piece of armor? You know why? Scripture doesn't say I'm a conqueror. What does it say? More than a conqueror, nor armor. See, we're not just here to hold ground. That Bill Waddell is confident of who he is and stands and that the devil doesn't get to him. That is part of my responsibility, but that's not all of it. I'm not here to hold ground, I'm here to take ground. See, I'm a conqueror if I hold what Christ has given me in my life. I'm walking every day in the Holy Spirit, focusing on who he is, that he's my righteousness, truth, and that he's my peace. If I can do that, super, but that's only half of the equation. The other half is there's ground out there that needs to be taken. There's lives and soul that don't belong to him. And I'm responsible to that. I've been left here to do that. I'm responsible to take those souls. I'm more than a conqueror, therefore I have more armor, even past extinguishing all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we press on, as it says here, the helmet of salvation. taking the helmet of salvation. As I said, these last three are present active. So how is it, if that is true, and it is, how is it that my salvation is present active when in fact my salvation is past tense? I accepted Christ when I was 8 years old, so how can this possibly say that my salvation is an application that's present active? Here's how. It's speaking of a part of your salvation that is yet to be. I don't know if you realize this, but the most important chunk of your salvation is done. But the biggest chunk of your salvation is yet to be. I don't know about you, but I'm not in a resurrected body yet, are you? No, if this is a resurrected body, I'm mad. My arm hurts. My ear gets stopped up for some strange reason. My foot gets constant cramps in it. I've got this catch, this trigger finger right here. It gets snaps in place. If this is the resurrected body, I'm really upset. No, it's not the resurrected body. Why? Because that's yet future for me. Part of my salvation, yet future. There's another part of my salvation that isn't happening yet either. I don't know if you've noticed, but this world is still really messed up. Jesus is not reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. Did you notice that? Not on the news. Everything is not going this way, it's going that way. Yet the Bible says there's going to come a day in which everything's going to be going up and everything's going to be righteous. There's not going to be another tear. There's not going to be another fear. There's not going to be another pain. There's not going to be another disease. Where is that day? Yet future. Yet future. It's coming. It's coming. And that's what this helmet speaks of. It speaks of something that I need to focus on. Yet future. The world is evil and corrupt, wicked people doing wicked things everywhere, mayhem and confusion right and left. The plight of the innocent is undefended. Hearts of men pursue stupid things, and the devil and his demons are stirring it all up. When will it all end? Well, we don't know, but we know how. We know how. That's the helmet of salvation. When is not our business. How is our business, because the Lord has been informing us how since the third chapter of Genesis. He will strike your heel, it says about the Messiah, but the Messiah, speaking to the snake, will crush your head. We know how it's going to end. We know. As messed up as it is, God's going to make everything right. And so this helmet of salvation is something, notice, what does a helmet cover? Again, it's a head thing. It's how you think. Covers your head, protects your brain. This is something that we need to have a constant focus on. We don't know how it will, when it will end, when it will end, but we know how. It's as if you're reading this suspenseful novel, and it's so suspenseful, you just can't take not knowing how things are going to turn out. So you flip to the back. Ever done that? I've done it. I've always regretted it, but nonetheless, I've done it. The reason why I've regretted it, because it ceases to make the novel suspenseful. You understand, in Christ, because of what we know in the Scriptures, you've already read the back of the book. So in effect, the suspenseful stuff that's going on out there should not perturb you. Should not set you off, should not rock you back. It should not. And if it is, I know where your helmet is. It ain't on your head. It's not where it's supposed to be, because you've lost focus of the end. I hear there's a lot of theology out there that says it doesn't matter what you believe about the end times. Oh my goodness! You got a whole helmet here that's involved in it, much less to speak two-thirds of your whole Bible. It speaks about nothing about what the end is going to be. Tell me it's not important. You're going to live in one-third of your Scriptures. Okay, you're going to live two-thirds of your life defeated and one-third that's kind of, uh-uh. No. You need to know how the end, and here's how it's going to end. Well. He's going to win. It's going to be done. Everything that he says is going to come absolutely true, absolutely the way he says it's going to happen. And you need to have this helmet on a constant basis. It's a focus that we're supposed to have. An armor-clad Christian, listen, expects there to be wars, rumors of wars, false teachings, false messiahs. He expects these things. He expects these things to keep going down this way, and it doesn't bother him. Because he knows, because the Scripture tells it, how it's going to end. Therefore, you have passages of Scripture that say these kind of things. In the presence of God, Paul speaking to Timothy, and of Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Jesus, will judge the living and the dead. That's how it's going to end, right? And in view, notice, of his appearing and his kingdom. Why does he say that? Because you need to have it in view. Always. This is your helmet of salvation, yet future. It needs to be in view constantly, or you are going to be rocked back. You're going to be offset and perturbed by current events otherwise. And that devil's going to work a number on you. He's going to do it. Jesus says in a couple of places here in Matthew, similar thing. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Are you doing that? It's the helmet of salvation. Again, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Constantly, it's a present, active, constant thing for me that I'm focused, even though I live currently, I'm focused on the future because the future events will determine in many respects how I operate today, at least how I think about that will operate today, which is pretty much the whole battle, pretty much the whole thing. One more piece of armor, and then we're done. The sword of the Spirit, as it says there. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Obviously, speaking of the Bible, again, present active, we need to take this up continually. It's continual application of the Word of God. But actually, what we need to understand here when it speaks of the Word of God, what exactly it's speaking of and how we're to use it. Now, every time the New Testament refers to the whole Bible, that is Genesis to Revelation, it uses the word logos. That word is used in John chapter 1, verse 1, for instance. In the beginning was the Logos, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of His Son. The totality of the revelation of God, that's the Logos. That's the Word of God, if you will, the whole book. But the word that's being used here in the Greek, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, is not Logos. It's a word called, it's pronounced Rhema, which doesn't speak of the whole Bible. Not to say that the Bible isn't inerrant and isn't reliable, but it's speaking of particular verses within the Bible. In other words, what this is essentially teaching is a particular application of a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture, or a teaching of Scripture to a particular situation in my life. In other words, here's the illustration. Taking up the sword of the Spirit doesn't mean I tuck my Bible under my arm. I got my sword. Make sure that the family Bible's open up on the coffee table in there. My goodness, that's going to protect us from the devil, don't you know? No. Put it under my pillow at night. It won't help you. I'm telling you, I don't care how many Bibles you got on your person and in your house, what you don't have up here is where you'll be defeated. Taking up the sword of the Spirit is taking particular verses and applications from the Scripture and applying them to particular situations. And if I can't do that, well, then the devil's going to have a field day on me. I need to know what this says. And yes, I need to have one with me, and I need to refer to it constantly, but I need to so be involved in it that I can apply it given a certain circumstance. I take the razor edge of the sword of God, a particular verse or passage or application, and I apply it to the lie of the enemy, and it dispels it. That's what it means to take the sword of the Spirit, as it says here, which is the Word of God. Again, taking up the sword of the Spirit is taking a specific verse or passage, a teaching from the Bible, and applying it to a specific situation. And it cuts right through it. Notice what this verse says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active. It's powerful. Sharper, it says, than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, notice, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There's a tendency among us believers to think somehow that we need to constantly be apologizing for the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with apologetics. But you understand, apologetics is not for the lost person. It's for the saved. Apologetics is for us to help us understand what the Scriptures are actually saying and why there seems to be contradictions when in fact there isn't. The contradictions are in our head. That's what apologetics is for. Listen to me carefully. Apologetics is not for the lost. The lost, you can't apologize enough for it. You can't explain it enough. You can't defend the Scriptures. Why would I ever, in my craziest dreams, feel a need to defend something like this? That's crazy. This thing doesn't need defense, it needs dispense, doesn't it? It needs to be cut loose. It needs to just me get out of the way and let it say what it says, change what it wants. Be whatever it wants and whoever's life it wants to change. It needs me out of the picture. I don't need we have this, again, it's demonic. It's from the devil that we've got to defend the Scriptures. There's no defense for the Scriptures for a lost person because you're dealing with a spiritual problem. You're dealing with a person who is spiritually dead. Now, how are you going to defend yourself against a dead person? You can talk all day. You can shout. You can practice your oration. You can raise and lower your voice. It won't change anything unless you dispense the Word of God and let the Word of God, which is spiritually capable and active and living to do what it's supposed to do, changes hearts and lives. What changed you? Think about it. New Testament church was started by a bunch of ragtag, no-account, boneheaded men. No money, no backing, no power, for the most part, no education. Completely opposed by both the Jews and the Roman Empire, which were formidable forces. Killed as many as they possibly could. Tortured them, jailed them, but they turned the whole New Testament world on its ear. And when you listen to how they presented the Bible, presented what they did, they didn't apologize for it. They didn't defend it. They just simply stood up and said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down to die for us on the cross. Everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior will be saved currently, right now, made right with God, no longer an enemy of God. How many want to accept it? That's all they did. You ever listen to Billy Graham? You know the crazy thing about that guy is, in the consternation of all us preachers, that he preaches the same sermon every time. He got millions of people in the stands and hundreds of thousands that accept the Lord, and he preaches the same sermon. Changes an illustration there, here or there, preaches about 30 minutes, and people just flood down the aisle. Why? Because Billy Graham knows something that us preachers maybe don't know. The Word of God doesn't need your defense. The Word of God needs your dispense. That's all he does. Who would have him? Who would accept him? Who would come? That's all he does. He just offers it to them. And the Word of God, he has confidence in, not Billy Graham's explanation of the Word of God, not any other preacher's explanation of the Word of God. Again, it betrays our confidence in the Scriptures. If I'm so overweening burden to defend this and apologize for it, it betrays the fact that I don't probably believe it. Or not like I should. I should just get out of the way of it because this thing doesn't need defense. It just needs me to let it go. And that's exactly what needs to take place. And that is the giving away of the Word of God. Again, the Word of God creates faith, it creates conviction, it creates conversion. It is the sword of the Spirit. Not your explanation of it. Not your defense of it. It does the work. It is powerful. So in summation, the armor of God, when correctly applied, listen, makes us invincible and unstoppable. The armor of God, I hope I've explained it and hadn't gotten in the way of it too much here, when correctly applied, makes us invincible and unstoppable. I started this whole sermon series back in June, and one of the questions I asked was, if you knew that you could not be stopped, that you could not be stopped, that you couldn't fail, what would you do for God? If you knew that something you wanted to do for God could not be stopped and couldn't fail, that there's no way you could fail, no way you could lose face, what would you do? What would that be? Go and do those things. Go and do. You're fully equipped. You lack nothing. Yes, the enemy, blah, blah, blah. There's nothing compared to who we are in Christ. He cannot touch you. He cannot change who you are. He cannot stop you if you correctly understand these things, correctly apply them. He cannot stop you. You cannot be defeated. So what would you do for God? Then go and do those things. Go. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you have made us invincible. It's not because of who we are, not because we're smart, not because we can stand and preach or teach or explain Scripture or understand it better than someone else. It has nothing to do with it. Lord, our power is not in our ability. It's not in our understanding. It's not in our knowledge. It's not in our background. It's not in our know-how. Our power is in you. You in us and us in you. Lord, that's the secret to successful Christian living. You living your life through us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've sent your Son Jesus to save us, but not only save us, but to make us, to consecrate us, to shape us into His image. Lord God, we open ourselves up to you right now. We ask you to fill us with your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that He would come through His power, His strength, Lord. We can't live right lives, but you live through us. We open ourselves up to you, Lord. We pray that you would clad us in this armor, that we'd be renewed in the attitude of our minds and walk circumspectly, carefully, taking up the things, God, that you've called us to with a forward future focus, the sword of your Spirit applied to every needed application, holding up the shield of faith, extinguishing every last flaming arrow that comes from the evil one. Nothing can penetrate. Nothing can get through. Lord, I pray that you'd so fill us with confidence in you and who you are in us, that we would indeed go out and do whatever our impulse is, whatever the impulse you've given to us, Lord, that we wouldn't hold back. You would fill us with this great courage to do the things that you've called us to do. Since in you, we cannot fail. We cannot be stopped. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word, through this sermon series. Help us, God, to grasp fully what this says. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.